Hi, everybody. Hey, I learned some very helpful information. Probably, it seems like from the earlier gathering, a whole lot of other people already had it, but I just got it this morning. I have a sinus thing. You know, it's allergies. I'm sure a bunch of people have it. But it became a sinusitis. I just went to the doctor, got some medication, and one of the things they gave me was the saline rinse, which I've never done that before. I don't intend to love sticking things, you know, up my nose. Having three kids, I'm very clear of what can come out of there, so I just try to kind of steer clear of the whole thing if I can. But they said it would really help, and so I thought, okay, I'll give it a try. So I looked for the directions, and it's really just kind of stick it up your nose and squeeze. That's what you do. I mean, it's like, there wasn't any like, don't do this. Oh, okay, so what can you do? So I stuck it up my nose, squeezed. And like stuff, the saline came back out. And I thought, okay, that's good. And, said do whatever sink, which, all that was good. This morning, I was doing it. And I don't know if it was just a different time or what. I got it at a different angle. You know, because the nozzle's real thin. It's like that long. So I got it up there, and I don't know what I did. But I started squeezing, and it wasn't coming back out. And so, I started thinking, I wonder how much I can get up there. So I just keep going. I think, well, I don't know that this is not good. And we have a bunch of med students, especially at our 9:30 service. And I asked them, and they were all like, dude, no, it should come out. You know, so I don't really know where it is. Tracy tells me it's in general a bad idea to experiment on myself on a day where I'm teaching that morning. So we'll see. So if you notice that, halfway through the talk, I started to kind of go like this, it just means everything shifted. I've got a big head, there's a lot of room in there, and there's a bunch of saline somewhere. So let's just pray that, I got people that are concerned for me that something's going to happen. I don't know. I could have had an eyeball pop out, but all right. So let's pray in light of all that, now that you're at a place to hear from the Lord. All right. God, thank you. Thank you for health, Lord, that so many of us have so often. It's only when we're not feeling good that we even reflect on how good it is. Lord, there's so many things in our life that are just so normal. We don't appreciate them. We miss them when they're gone, but then only briefly, and things get back to normal again. And God, I pray that you would help us to hear from you this morning, Lord, to look at our lives and look at what you've done, and maybe one thing that that is so normal we don't think about it very much. Lord, help us come to appreciate it again, please. Amen. I will just to finish off that thought. There'll be a lot of times that I'm going to have to go to this morning. I'm just going to try to do the wiping thing instead of right into a microphone. But if that happens, we're family. We'll just go with it. All right. Over the last several weeks, we've been doing a series. It's called Just a Little Bit. And one of the things we've been talking about is Satan. And remember the first week of the series, we talked about him for the whole talk. We were just kind of talking about who he is, who the Bible reveals him to be, what he does, this kind of thing. And over the next few weeks, we've been talking about him as a dealer. We have a frame of reference for drug dealers. And a lot of what Satan does is very similar to what a drug dealer does. They make people feel better. They give them a way to make things happen, to make things work. But it's always at a cost, isn't it? And it's never fully real. Some people will go to a drug dealer not because they're thinking, I'd love to become addicted in something and this is close by. They go and they start taking something. They need a little peace, and so they take something that kind of makes them forget about the worries in their life. Or they need a little excitement, and so they take something, and it lets them feel excited about what is going on. All different things like that. But that peace, that excitement, it's not real. It's impure. It's just a little bit of peace. It's just a little bit of excitement. And then they need more. That's what a dealer's for. A dealer isn't around there thinking, I'd like to help you. You've had a rough time, and I'm here. I'm a necessary. They're not doing that. They're not there for you. They're there for them. Because they can get you to where you need what they have, and then they can take from you. Satan's kind of the same way. He doesn't need your money. He just doesn't want you to live a bit of the life that God has for you. He hates the guy so much. He hates anybody that loves God. And so what he does is he offers us these opportunities to come into these deals. You know, and so for us, you know, it may not be, you know, a drug that we take, but what he does is he offers us just a little bit of joy, just a little bit of connection, just a little bit of interaction with people. He offers us these things just a little bit. Again, like a drug, it's tainted and it's at a cost. But over these last few weeks, we've been talking about that. What is he trying to do to us, and how do we say, I don't want the deal? So what we've been trying to do is figure out what he's doing. And this week, as we talk about connection, we're talking about just a little bit of connection, because that's what he offers us. Just a little bit of connection, just a little bit of what we need. You know, when it comes to connection, we have this weird push-pull thing with it. You know, we are made in the image of God. Every single person in this room is made in the image of God. Some people describe it as he put his thumbprint on each of our souls. There's a part of us. We reflect him. We are like him. And as we know from the doctrine of the Trinity, even though it's kind of a confusing one that we have, that there is God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. And they're not three different gods, three separate beings that we worship. We're not pantheists where we have these three gods and we worship them all. They're one. You know, and it's not like there's one, it's kind of like a pyramid God. You know, there's God the Father and then God the Son and the Spirit are kind of underneath them. They're all equally God. They're different aspects of him. Now, for us, that, you know, kind of blows our brains up every now and then, that's fine. But it's still true about him. He invented our brains. He's smarter than our brains are. And so, you know, when God created us, he created us out of community. He already had that with himself. Seems strange, but it was. And so then he created us to desire community with each other. There's been a problem, and you know this, or a lot of you do. We've rejected him. We've pushed him away. You know, the story of Adam and Eve and this kind of this rejection of God. One of the ways we describe it is when they ate this fruit that God had told them they weren't supposed to. He warned them. He said, everything you can have in this garden, just this one thing, stay away from this one thing. And of course, shoop, you know, they go for that. Just like we all would in case where our kids were getting mad at Adam and Eve earlier a couple weeks ago. And we're like, please, I've watched you guys since you were born. You would have pulled a hamstring getting to that thing. I guarantee it. But, you know, it's like what happened was when they rebelled, I mean, one of the ways we describe it is they released this infection. It wasn't about the fruit, what it was, what it wasn't. It was about the act. Satan told them, God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have something he's got, so go for it. And he did. And I kind of imagine this, releasing this infection, and it infected the planet itself. It infected the animals. It affected us. I mean, you can see that our planet, it works, but it doesn't work correctly. And all this stuff is going on. And one of the things that it did to us is it caused us to start to be at arm's length with each other. We started to become adversarial with each other. When God was asking Adam and Eve about what happened in the garden, you know, about the rejection, you know, Adam's first words were, the chick, she's the one, she did it, right here. Bam! You know, and guys have been trying that with women ever since. And it doesn't work any better then than it did now, or whatever. You get what I'm saying. I've got a quart of saline in my head. Don't hold me to a high bar today, all right? Well, that'd be weird if I did. I think that's... I don't even think that would fit in my big head, so I don't know. Anyway. One of the things that happened is it makes us stay adversarially towards each other. We kind of hold back. I'm against you. You're against me. Remember, the thumbprint that God put on us is that we're drawn towards each other. So there's this draw to and this push away. That's confusing for us. We don't know what to do with it. That's where our dealer steps in. He says, okay, I've got it. Here's how you're going to do it. You're going to have the relationships, but you're going to do it your way. Not his way, yours. And so we have these relationships that are comparative, that are adversarial, that I look at you, and I don't just look at you as someone that's created. I look at you for how you look, how good you are at something that you do, what you can provide for me. And you look at me the same way. And so what we do is we get connection. We get it. He gives us just a little bit. God is saying, that's not what I made you for. You know, we've been talking about the show Intervention periodically throughout this series. And if you've watched the show, it's about these people that will have this, they're addicts, and it builds up, the show builds up to this intervention that's staged by their family and friends to help them get off of this drug. And they interview all the family and all this stuff. And one of the things that you do is you see the parents and you see their anger and their frustration at the dealer. This person that is making it possible, that is enabling this behavior, that is killing their child. It is killing them. You look at their life and they have these pictures and you see the person literally shrink. You see them become something else. And God looks at our dealer, at Satan, and he feels that same way. And so he's saying, I want you to come out. He's saying to us, I want you to not trust him anymore. He gives you connection, yes. If it didn't feel good a little bit, there wouldn't be a draw. It wouldn't work. But he's saying, but I've got more. Come away with me and let me show you what you might not see. That's what he's calling us to do. Well, the thing that counteracts the deal is this word called atonement. We're going to talk about relationships and connection. We have to talk about atonement first. Atonement, for some of you that know the word, it's a very complex, rich term. You can't describe it in a few minutes. You can't describe it, collections of books have been written about it. I mean, it's a terribly full term. But here's a quick definition that a buddy of mine wrote for the Dictionary of Everyday Theology and Culture. He said, this is what atonement is. The way the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has forever changed the human situation. The atonement is considered to be the heart of the Christian story, the restoration and redemption of humanity. Now listen to this again. The way the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has forever changed the human situation. Atonement deals with the fact that God came back for you. Remember, this was when Jesus was born. This wasn't, kind of God light or something like that. Jesus wasn't a great teacher. He wasn't someone super smart, super spiritual. He was God. In Colossians, it says, in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. He was God, and he came back. You and I, our people, humanity, we've messed it up. And he came back for us. And he lived, and he showed us how to live. He walked around, and he showed that there weren't people that were ever supposed to be untouchable. That wasn't ever the way that God intended it. You know, he's Jesus. He could heal people. He could just go, pew, and he could heal people right there. I mean, that whole, but he would come up and he would touch them. People that hadn't maybe been touched in years, he would touch them. And instead of the infection that they had or whatever they had spreading to him, his purity spread to them and it just pushed the other thing out. He would go to people that had felt like for their entire life that they were low, the lowest class of people, and he would elevate them. He would challenge the people that felt like they were higher than they were, and he would lower them. This is what he did. He showed people about what life was supposed to be. If there weren't any dealers, we'd never taken the deal. And then he lives his life and he goes to the cross to atone, to pay for, to be the substitute for what we've done wrong. And then he comes back and he shows us how to live. It's not just about him dying on the cross and forgiving. That is huge. But then he says, now live, now go. This is how you're supposed to be. This is the life you can have. Don't you want it? When we use the idea of the infection for sin, Jesus became the antidote. He says, now that you've been cured, go live. This is what we talk about. This is the idea of atonement. That God loves you that much. Every single person in this room. That He loves you that much. That He would do that for you. I want to read you something. This is from Hebrews 9. And Hebrews is a letter that was written to the Christians that had been Jewish in the past, and then also to people that weren't Christian yet but were around them. And what a lot of Hebrews was trying to do is trying to say that this, you know, God had set up this sacrificial system, this way of doing things in the Old Testament. It was only intended to be for a while. And then the system was going to hold them over until the time was right for Jesus to come. And then He would be ultimately what we would worship. So there was like this sacrificial system that was a temporary thing. It was important, but it was temporary, and it led to Jesus. The problem was people started to think the temporary thing was the thing. And they didn't buy that Jesus was really what it was pointing to. It's almost like, you know, you guys know, if you blow a tire and you put on a donut, you know, the donut works. I mean, it's the right size, it's the right shape, I guess, it's round, you know. But, you know, it's the right size for your car. You know, you need it. You can't just like lean away from whatever, you know, tire is blown and try to keep the weight towards the other. It doesn't work like that. You need the donut, but it's never intended to stay on there forever. I tried when I was at Tech, by the way. It doesn't work. Blows out badly. But some people had started to think the donut was the only way it was supposed to be. They couldn't accept the fact that it was pointing to something much, much better. Hebrews is trying to help people understand that Jesus was much better. Here's what it says. Now that old system deals only with food and drink and ritual washing, the sacrificial system they had. External regulations that are in effect only until their limitation can be corrected. See, it's temporary. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that great, perfect sanctuary in heaven, not made by human hands and not part of this created world. Once for all time, He took blood into that most holy place, but not the blood of goats and calves. I mean, that's what they would do. They would sacrifice them. They would take the blood, and the blood would cleanse them from their sin. He took His own blood, and with it, He secured our salvation forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ritual defilement. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our hearts from deeds that lead to death, so that we can worship the living God. And listen to this phrase, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Here's something that you get very used to, and I know you do because I do, and I'm assuming that we're kind of alike. I get very used to amazing words like that being said of me, and I forget how amazing they are. I forget how far away from God I was. And He came for me. He loved me enough to atone for me. Not just to take care of what I did wrong, but show me how I can live a life that's more full. I forget that. I get used to that. Everything else in my day becomes more important than that. I can't think of too many days recently where I've just been, God, and I just get distracted from everything else in my life because I've been atoned for. There are times I am deeply grateful for it. But I don't find that I just look up and I've lost 2 hours. Because I'm just thinking about that. It becomes normal. It becomes mundane. Well, here's the problem. Well, let me show you a couple verses, then I'll tell you the problem. Romans 5:10 says the same thing. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by His life. And this is one that is not in the PowerPoint. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You know, Irenaeus, who was a a church father, you know, in the early 300s, called The Atonement, the story of death being swallowed up by life. So we get used to the fact that a lot of us in this room have had our death that we earned swallowed up by life that we did not. And it starts to become something that's more and more a part of the back of our brain, kind of buzzing around, but not big, not meaningful. Here's the problem with that. When we forget that, we revert back to our old ways of relating to each other. When I forget that about me, I forget that about you. I forget that you've been atoned for too. That everybody in this room has either been forgiven or Christ literally died so that you could and you just haven't accepted it. Everyone is like that. And if I forget that, I revert back to the way I started to be in elementary school. You know, we've got three kids. Noah is 14, Seth is 12, and Emma is almost 11. And one of the things we saw as they went through elementary school, by first grade, kids have already figured out who the cool kids are. First grade. It's based on clothes. It's based on who gets chosen more quickly to play at the playground. Who is more comfortable talking to more people. Who has nicer stuff. Who's watched stuff, who has stuff. First grade, there's starting to be an understanding. By fifth grade, kids are very clear who are the popular kids and who aren't. Who's got the right shaped body and who doesn't. Who has the right stuff. Who's good at a sport and who isn't. Who's smart and who's not. All these things start to grade it out. We were talking to our daughter Emma, who's in fifth grade, and we were talking about this friend of hers, and she and this friend have kind of stopped talking. And I said, well, how come, honey? And she said, well, you know, she's hanging out with the popular kids now, and I'm not one. And there wasn't sadness that was so sad about that. It was her matter-of-factness that was so sad about that to me. Well, I know I'm not popular. I know a lot of people don't like me. They know it by then. You get to middle school and it gets more and more locked in. Right size body, right type of face, right things you're good at, and the right kind of shoes. For boys in middle school, the shoes. It's crazy, and it's true. You get to high school, it just gets more so. And what we begin to do is we have, by the time we get to high school, we have a firmly entrenched way of figuring out who has value and who doesn't. It doesn't mean we always apply it. There are going to be exceptions, but we apply it an awful lot. I know I did. In elementary school, I was kind of in the peripherally cool range. On a good day, I could be in the cool group. Bad day, not cool group. And it was kind of how it went. And I had a friend of mine, his name was Jason. We've been friends since second grade. And in the fifth grade, I dropped him as a friend in a day because he did something that made him very unpopular. And I dropped him because I didn't want the baggage. Again, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's done something like that. Or that's been the Jason that's had that done. We establish a system, and it's based on what you bring me. It's based on what you look like, your externals, not based on who you are, how you were created to be. That's gone in the wind. When we forget that everyone in this room has been atoned for, including ourselves, the only thing we have left to do is revert back to what we learned in first grade. You know, Athanasius was a bishop of, I totally blanked on where he's a bishop in, of Alexandria in the late 200s, early 300s. Okay? He's got an interesting life story. There's some kind of crazy stuff. But one of the things that he said, I think, is very powerful. He got this a very long time ago. This awareness that we don't do things very well is not recent, all right? We've seen it for a while. Here's what he says. He says, "For this cause, then, death, having gained upon men and corruption abiding upon them, the race of man was perishing." Now, listen to this again. He said, he's talking about, because the infection was released, rebellion, this death that caused spiritual and physical death was released. He said it wasn't just that, you know, we lead these normal lives and then it just, we die. It's that the infection is working itself deeper in us. As we go farther and farther, as humanity goes longer and longer, we're becoming more and more corrupted. That's what he was saying in about 270 was when he said this. "For this cause then, death, having gained upon men and corruption abiding upon them, the race of man was perishing. The rational man made in God's image was disappearing, and the handiwork of God was in the process of dissolution." He's saying we're not treading water, guys. We're sinking. Our way of connecting is pushing us farther and farther away. But because we've been made with that thumbprint, we are drawn. There's a part of us that is drawn. So the dealer just keeps dealing. "I've got this, guys. You can have the connection. You can have it, just a little bit. But here's the way you get it." What God is saying is, does anyone in this room, are you willing to believe me? I've got a better way. I've got something that's better. Is anyone willing to say to the dealer, "That's enough"? You know, there's this moment in one of the intervention episodes where this girl, she's a meth addict. Her boyfriend is also her dealer. And I imagine, which is probably every parent's dream, that you need to get connected with that guy. But she's you know, just been through the intervention. She's been surrounded by people that love her and are telling her that you are more than this. You have lost because of this. This whole thing that you're dealing with, it's made you shrink. And so what she's agreed to do is she's agreed to accept treatment, to go away for 3 months somewhere so she can walk away from this thing that she doesn't meaningfully believe at this point she really can walk away from. But she's willing to try because of the influence of the people in that room. And her boyfriend, the dealer, shows up. And she says, can I please just say goodbye to him? And they agree to let her. And the cameraman goes with her. And then, of course, you see the dealer kind of, you know, push the cameraman back. And so they're in the stairwell of this hotel. And at first, you hear this, "No, baby, don't do that. No, 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 baby, no. Come on, let's just leave. You can just leave." All this trying to lure her away from what she's learned about herself, which what she learned in that room was nothing new. They didn't tell her anything that wasn't true. She had just forgotten it. They told her, "You're worth more than this. You don't have to live under that deal anymore. You were made for more than this. It's robbing you. He's robbing you." And so at first, and she kind of, it's like, you know, you can tell she's crying and he's crying and she's no, no. And it becomes clear that she's still going to go. She's going to go to treatment. And then you see the dealer come out and he gets angry and he starts yelling at her. And he's telling you, "You will never be free of this. They do not understand you. They don't know you like I do. They're the ones that caused you to be like this. You're not capable." And as she's crying more and more, he just looks at her. The cameraman sneaks around, which, dude, I wouldn't have done that if I was that particular cameraman. But, you know, he does. And you see the dealer, and he's looking at this girl who by this time is like this in the corner, and just tears are flowing down her face. And he says, "When you fail and when you come back, I will charge you more than I do now." And he just walks away. She went into treatment, and at least as of when the thing came out, she had been free for like 2.5 years. Which is kind of cool. When we try to look at one another, even something that feels as, well, why would Satan care about how we look at each other? Why would he care if I look at you as someone that's been atoned for? He cares. Because when you do that, you give up your power over me. When I look at you that way, I give up my power over you. The only way I can look at you using the deal is comparatively. Are you smarter than me? Are you faster than me? Are you stronger than me? What are you in comparison to me? Well, God says, just accept them because they're them. Accept them because of me. You try to do that, you give up your power. It might mean that you're drawn to people that you wouldn't do business with. You wouldn't make that deal with. God is saying, I know. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could? Wouldn't it be amazing if you stopped doing the deal? That girl, even after seeing the anger of her boyfriend, what she was walking away with, what she was saying was, what if he's right? What if she's right? Or what if he's right? What if he's right? You and I sometimes need to see that we're the addict. We've made the deal so long we can't imagine not. God is saying, I've got something better. Do you trust me enough to come away with me and let me show you? It's not natural. It's not easy. But once you've been doing it a little bit, your eyes open, and you look back on the way you were and you think, how could I have done that? How could I have been that guy for so long? And as you start to feel that towards each other, you start to feel that towards yourself. And you start to realize you don't have to deal with power because you were made in the image of God too. That thing that becomes so normal that you don't even notice it. It's the pivotal point of history for humanity. We pushed God away. God came back. Here's the question I want to ask you as we're closing off here, is this. Why wouldn't you take that deal? There are people in this room, I'm sure of it, that Christ literally died for you, but you haven't taken it. Maybe because you don't know how to, maybe because you're not sure you want to. What better deal is there on the table than this? God says, come to me and I'll accept you, and I will love you, and I will show you a new life. Some things about your life are going to stay the same. It's not like you totally everything changes, major changes, all that. It's not that. I will show you how to be a more full version of who you are. Why wouldn't you want that? It's easy. We just ask him to do it. Just ask. Will you forgive me? Will you atone for me? Then you just say, I want to follow you, God. Just do that. And then do something. Write it on your card. You got to know that this thing that we have with each other, once we are accepted by Christ, we're accepted into this body, into this family. And what he says to do is, I want you to live together. We live so much at odds with each other that knowing that this is a communal thing that he's called us into doesn't even sound right. We think, I can do it on my own. I'll do it in my way. God's saying, no, that's the thing you're missing. Come into community. I can tell you it doesn't work right all the time. We are jacked up as a church. I will be the first to tell you. Every church is. But if you come in, you will find that there's something there that you can't get outside of it. You'll find a relationship in a way that you didn't know was there. And for those of us that haven't, or that have already accepted that, do you look at people that way? Or is it based on attractiveness, wisdom, brains, athletic ability? What do you use to gauge the people in your life? Are you willing to scrap it all, say you were forgiven, or God would want to forgive you? Everybody's one of those two things. And you're valuable because you're made by a creator that made you just as valuably as me. Would you consider just dropping it and just seeing what God might do? Let's pray. God, I just want to ask you to help us to sort out what it means to follow you. To really believe, to genuinely believe. God, that we are that valuable. Not as some sort of pleasant self-talk that makes us feel nice about ourselves, but God, as something that is truth, that is deep and profound truth. God, I was made in your image, and you love me, and you've got a plan for my life, and there are things that you are going to allow me to do that are beyond my ability to imagine them. God, everybody else in this room is the same way. God, if somebody hasn't accepted that, God, I pray they would ask themselves, is there a better deal on the table than that? Complete acceptance, love, a challenge to live a genuine life, but always based in within complete acceptance. God, those of us that have done it, Lord, please let us live like that's true. It's so easy to be rid of the infection, but still live with its side effects. To be free of the infection, but still work with the dealer an awful lot. We may be free from hell after death, but we can sure build a lot of smaller hells on this earth, can't we, God? Help us not to do that anymore. God, I pray that you would just be with us. Guide us. I love these guys, God. I pray they'd see how much you love them. Please. Amen.